Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. This week, I went to the local drugstore, the CVS down here. Nice facility, the new building there. Ran in, and I go to the very back of the building, because that's where the pharmacy is. So I run to the back, not saying a word. I go to the counter, and I look up, and I see the pharmacist there. And I say, quick, I need a cure for the hiccups. The woman reaches out over the counter and backhands me across the face. And I look at her and I say, ma'am, I'm sorry, but what was that for? And she says, studies have shown that the best cure for the hiccups is surprise. So she asked me, did it work? And I say, I don't know. Let me go outside and ask my wife. Gave me a chance to turn the other cheek. That did not happen. That was not real, but there is something very real going on right here today, right now. This is a special day for me. This is an anniversary. An anniversary, but not my marriage anniversary. That comes in a couple more weeks. This is my anniversary here with you, the church. Excuse me. I didn't think I'd get emotional. Hold on now. Hold on. We're going somewhere. In 2006, you all as a church took a gamble on an unproven, uneducated, inarticulate seminary student. 2006. And on July 1st, I became the pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church. 10 years ago. Now, there's been a lot of ups and downs, a lot of good things and bad things. We've had to say some goodbyes. There have been some dear friends who have moved away, people that have taken off for different locations. There's been people that have left us for greener pastures, people who have gone on to the great beyond to go to be with Jesus in heaven. There have also been those who have thought that maybe there were better places that they could connect with God in a different way. People that have thought that maybe this wasn't the place for them to be a part of the church. So we've said goodbye to people, and there's been a lot of sadness. But there's been a lot of good, too. There's been a lot of good because when I started here 10 years ago, I didn't have any children. And this church really didn't have any children either. There were one or two little kids here on a Sunday morning. And now you can't even really tell today because a number of families are traveling. Now we have this huge group of children. We've recently expanded our nursery, and we as a church are beginning to ask questions. What are we going to do in the future? How will we use our facilities? What can we do to minister to the next generation? Like Dwight was saying, how can we continue to plant those seeds for the church of the future? I'm excited about where we will go in our next 10 years. But above all, I just want to stand here today and say thank you. Thank you for accepting me for who I am. Thank you for allowing me to be the goofy farm boy from Ohio who tells bad jokes and way too many stories about sports from Ohio and randomly quotes songs from the 1990s and movie references that many of you are like, I have no idea what he's saying, but Cadron seems to like it, so it's got to be funny. Who knows without a shadow of a doubt that Ohio cheese is among the best in the world. Bob, you got to go there. Last week we fought it out over who has better cheese, Ohio or New York, and now we've got Wisconsin.
Well, what about the Indians?
The Cleveland Indians?
Yeah.
I could talk about the Cleveland Indians, who are on a 14-game win streak. I wasn't going to, but you know, if you want to be here till tomorrow, I will do that. When I think back 10 years ago, I realized that Leah Hoyard was 1 year older than my son Paxton is today, living in Alaska. That is a good metaphor for how far we as a group have come. And I thank you again for letting me walk with you. Thank you for letting me in your life to be with you during the really good times, during the really painful times, because you have been church to me. Now, if you want to clap, you can clap. 10 years. Thank you, everybody. Our anniversary. Not just mine, our anniversary. Some of us have been wed for 10 years. So our scripture, though, for today is about this thing we call church. Maybe you've heard of churches somewhere. That sounds familiar, right? This is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Now, this is the end of this chapter, or the end of this book, the end of this letter, that Paul has just been trying to really hammer through to this group of ragtag misfit people, how they are to be together as the church in spite of their theological differences. Now, when you look at the church in Galatia, and there's two main groups, and I've said this a couple weeks ago, I talked about Galatians as well. The two main groups, of course, are the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And for us today, it's like, of course, there are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and we don't really realize how big of a division this was. Of course, the Jewish Christians, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised to their people long ago. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies. He was the long-awaited one. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They had been expecting. And the Gentiles say, well, we want in on that too. Now, the Jewish Christians, we know, they practiced the kosher food laws. That meant they didn't eat certain things. They had the holiness codes. They kept those. They didn't touch dead bodies. They didn't touch a lot of things. And during certain times of their life, they didn't do certain things, all because they were called to be separate from the rest of the world. And I laughed a little bit when I wrote this one. They practiced circumcision. And I laughed because that seems like something you should not practice. You should really have that one down before you try it. I said, thank you for letting me be me, and now you see the real me. They practiced circumcision. Why do they call the doctor a practice? I don't know. So they practiced all of these things, and then the Jewish Christians, or the Gentile Christians, they come in. They don't want to give up their pork chops. No, so, do you blame them? They don't want to give up the crab cakes, and they don't want to give up, let's just say it, their foreskins. Now, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be gross. This was actually a big thing. Now, for us, it's kind of just like, I don't get this thing about foreskins. Why is it such a big deal? But remember, this was before analgesics or painkillers. This was before antiseptics and antibiotics. People not only felt every cut on a very sensitive part of their body, people actually died from being circumcised. So you can understand, on one hand, I wouldn't want to give up the pork chops, crab cakes, or certain parts of my body either if I was asked to come into this group. And here Paul is writing to this diverse group, a group that's not unlike the group gathered here today, from various backgrounds with different theological convictions. And Paul says, what's it matter? In Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. And he says this not once, he says it twice in this short letter to the church. What matters is that we have Jesus. And he is calling them to be a community for each other. Now, we understand the value of community, right? Do you understand that? And in the first century, who did I say this letter was written to? Help me out now. To specifically the church in Galatia. Notice he doesn't say to the churches in Galatia. In the first century, Christians were a huge minority. So if you think today, think about if somebody got really upset at something I said, or we're having a real difficult theological discussion, like what color the new carpet should be, right? Really important things. Trying to make light of it. And there's something going on, and you are not happy with the decision that we've made on the color of the carpet. Again, a very important theological discussion. You said we should have red carpet again because that's the color of Jesus' blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whatever it is. What do people do today if you don't get your way? You go to the church across the street. You go to the church just down the road. Now, I'm not saying there's never reason to leave churches, but today it's so easy that it could be something as simple as the color of the carpet. People leave. But in the first century, there was a church in Galatia. Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth. If you wanted to go to a different church, you had to start your own church. This was back before mass transportation. This was back before most people owned even a mule. You were walking 10 miles if you wanted to go to church somewhere else. So Paul really pushes this idea of community. We must get together in spite of our differences. So, Paul gives them these practices. I call them the practices for the believing community. Now, these practices, one of them is actually more of a metric of a practice. These practices include restoring one another gently, bearing one another's burdens, and the measurement of whether you're doing this or not is what you are reap, whether or not you reap what you sow. So he says this in verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Now, we've probably all seen this done really well, but probably more often we have seen it done really badly. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you've probably seen people asked to stand up on a Sunday morning and repent of a sin. And maybe these things made a difference in some people's lives. Maybe they didn't. But I think too often we look at this passage, and the first thing that I think of is sin. That word, it really jumps out at you, doesn't it? The word sin. Now, in Greek, the word that is most commonly translated as sin is the word hamartia. Don't worry about saying that one. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." There, Jesus uses the word hamartia. The study of sin, and there is such a thing, is called hamartiology. And those of you that are looking for a new job, a new career, a person who studies sin is a hamartiologist. Can you imagine meeting somebody at a party? So, what do you do for a living? I am a hamartiologist. Yeah, what is that? Okay, so that is not the word that Paul uses here. The word Paul uses is paraptoma. Now you can say it. Say paraptoma. It's hard to get the P and the T together there. Paraptoma. You know the word peripatetic? It means to walk around. You've heard that maybe. Paraptoma literally means to trip or fall as you are walking. Now, when Paul uses this word, what he's saying is if somebody trips or falls, if they stumble, help them up gently. Now, when we hear the word sin, I'm thinking those sinners over there. These are the rapists, the murderers, this guy that killed 10 kittens over here. This is the sinner, right? This is the guy that we need to restore to the church, and we'll do so gently, you know, by drop kicking him across the, you know, there you go, Cletus, welcome back to the church. You know, give him a kick in the pants. No. Who stumbles? Oh, we all do. Right. It's really easy to look at other people and say, "Yo, you're a sinner." But let's be honest, we all stumble. We all have little miscues along the way. And how are we supposed to restore people when they have these miscues in the church? Do we give them a kick in the pants? No. Help them back gently. Do I want to go on? It's getting late. I need to keep moving. All right. So Paul then gives this second practice in verse 2. He says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that's a really churchy thing to say, isn't it? Carry each other's burdens. And again, the words here, it literally means to carry a weight for someone. So if you are carrying, imagine you're carrying your groceries in. For somebody to come in and help you carry your groceries, that would be helping you with your burdens. In the church, we try to be a community of people that helps one another bear their burdens. When somebody has financial issues, imagine they lose their job. God forbid that happens. Imagine they lose their job and all at once they find themselves behind on their mortgage. What do we as a community of believers do? We help lighten their load. We carry some of that for them. when someone is physically injured, if they hurt themselves, find themselves in a wheelchair, we as the church, we come together and we build ramps for people. Now, carrying someone's burden, this isn't necessarily something that is exclusively done in community. If you think about it, you can carry anybody's burden. If you find somebody on the side of the street, they're begging and they need a little bit of money, you don't have to know that person's name to go and give them a little bit of money. What Paul isn't saying here is that this is something that is exclusively done in the church. But it is something that needs to be done in the church. One of my favorite stories of bearing someone's burden comes from an author I've quoted a number of times. I may have even told this story here in my last 10 years, so forgive me if I've said it before. But it's a story by Nadia Bowles Weber, who is a pastor in a Lutheran church in Colorado. And she has this church that they really reach out to a strange, different kind of group, people who are traditionally unchurched. She's got a very unique-looking church with Gothic people with many piercings, many tattoos. It's just an interesting group of folks. But it's a beautiful thing in its own way. Now, she tells this story about how she had this relationship with her neighbor. And she would just go and she'd chat with this neighbor. This neighbor was an interesting person. Nadia, being a pastor, she liked to talk about theological issues. So she and her neighbor would sit down, and her neighbor loved to read Christian books, and her neighbor loved to read these, or she loved to listen to Christian podcasts on her iPod. So a really well-learned individual person. But this woman, this neighbor, had absolutely no interest whatsoever in the church. She didn't have any need at all to wake up on a Sunday morning or any day of the week and go and gather with people to worship. At least in her mind, she didn't need that. She had her books, and she had her podcasts. That's all she really needed. Well, this neighbor, her appendix burst. It happens to people, and didn't have any warning whatsoever. It burst. She found herself in the hospital. She had no friends, no family, other than having this relationship with Nadia. Now, Nadia couldn't go visit her at the hospital, but what she did do is she gathered a group of her friends, and they went to this woman's house, and they cleaned it from top to bottom. They cleaned her house and did her laundry. So when she did come home, her house was clean, her laundry was done. Some of you are like, I wish my appendix were burst right now, right? When she finally came home, who was there standing at her doorway with a casserole but Nadia herself? Now the next Sunday, when this woman had made some progress and she had healed, she showed up at Nadia's church. And Nadia didn't say anything about it. She's like, oh, so now you need the church, right? No, she didn't say anything. She let it go by for a few months. And this woman, time after time, week after week, kept coming to her church. And finally, one of the days when they were sitting down just chatting, Nadia said, so tell me, why is it that you no longer get what you need from your podcasts? Why do you no longer get what you need from your books? And this neighbor looks at her and she just says, no podcast ever baked me a casserole. I love that. No podcast ever baked me a casserole. We need community. We need to be the people that not only pick each other up when we stumble, but bear one another's burdens. And let's keep in mind, sometimes the reason we stumble is because of the burdens we bear. Paul gives us this quick metric. Now, how to measure whether or not we are doing this well as a community. I'm going to read all of 7b through 10. It says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. Of believers. I don't need to explain this to you. You get the idea. It's simple. You don't go out to a field and plant corn and like several months later, go back and like, huh, there's beans there. Like, right? That doesn't happen. If you plant corn, what are you going to get? You're going to get weevils. They're going to come. And after the weevils, you're going to get corn. You get what you sow. You reap what you sow. You don't put something in the ground, expect something else to come out. Now, Paul has just got finished with what we know as chapter 5. This wasn't a chapter 5 in his days. It was just a letter to the people of Galatia. He finishes chapter 5, and in chapter 5, he talks about the pleasures of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying, if you are dwelling in the fruit of the Spirit, if your life is bearing this fruit, this is what it looks like. You will be helping people up when they stumble. You will be bearing one another's burdens. Now, I know you know the power of community because you're here today. You could go to any church that you wish. You could go to, you know, churches near and far. I mean, people came from all the way from Wisconsin just to come to church here today, right? Come on now. You could go to church anywhere you want. You chose to come to a church where there are 49 people gathered today. You chose to come to a place where you are known by name. When Sonia and I first moved to Harrisonburg, we started attending one of the larger churches in the area. And it was a really great experience. There was a wonderful preaching, very well done preaching. Music was almost professionally done. It was great. And there was this one elder. He was a sweet old man. I remember his name to this day. And he would come up to me about every other week or so and introduce himself. Say, "Hi, I'm Tom." I won't give you his last name. He says, "Hi, I'm Tom. Good to have you here." And I said, "Hi, Tom. I met you 2 weeks ago. My name's Kevin." 2 weeks later, "Hi, I'm Tom." Then he did this for like 6 months before I started here at this church. Now, I don't mean to be critical of Tom. Tom was a little bit older. And he was doing a wonderful job going out and meeting people that he didn't know. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in a big church, you can't know everybody. So how can you help people up when they stumble if you don't know they stumble? How can you help bear people's burdens when you don't know that they have burdens that need bearing? I look around this group and I know your name. I know your children's name. I know your grandchildren's name. I know that your mother's been ill. I know that you had family just get back from Mongolia. I can go through this group and I can say things about your personal life. I know what's going on and you know things about my life as well. Last week, just a little aside, a joke, we noticed that Marvin wasn't here. 2 weeks ago, he did a Gideon's talk and Danny knew that. And last week, he wasn't here. So what did Danny do? He called him up. Like, as soon as church was over, he said, "Hey, Marvin, everything okay?" And he was on his way to visit family down in Alabama. And he left today because he got a phone call to deliver. So what do we do? We know this because we know Marvin. We care about Marvin. We want to make sure everything is okay with Marvin and Florence. That is what the church is about. This is what it means to bear fruit for the kingdom. This is what it means to be a community of believers. And for the last 10 years, you have let me be a part of this community with you. And again, I thank you. So today what I want to do is one more practice that Jesus taught his disciples. And we Mennonites, we do this really well. One of the practices of a believing community is that you eat together. We build relationships over shared food. When Jesus was with his disciples, his last night with them, he gathered around the table, and during the meal, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He told his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." After the meal, he took the cup, and he blessed it. He passed it around, and they all shared the same cup. They drank out of it, passed some germs because they knew no boundaries. They said, Jesus said, "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for you." We as a church have often done communion by inviting you to come forward. If you're able, I invite you to stand and come forward and tear off a piece of the bread. We often do communion by intinction. Dip that bread in the juice and eat it while you're here in line. If you are still trying to figure this out, if you are a child and really aren't sure if you are ready for this sacrament, there's also grapes and crackers up here because we want you to be included as well. If you are not able to come forward, if you have some physical problems, please let me know. I know one couple that I want to find out here in the audience afterwards. Let me know and I'll bring the elements to you as well. Please join me in prayer, and then from the front to the back, we will serve communion to, I will serve communion to you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the promises that we have, the promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and the promise that we will always find you where two or three are gathered. And Lord, we gather today as your body of believers, seeking to know you and make you known, to share you and to share your love. And Lord, we need your help because sometimes we stumble along the way. And Lord, we need your help because we need picked up. So may we be the hands and feet that you have called us to be, to lift each other up when we stumble and bear each other's burdens so that we can get up a little bit easier. Thank you for this gift, this sacrament of your body and your blood, which has been poured out for us. And bless us, Lord, as we partake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I could have Paxton come up, he's going to hold the grapes. Dwight, would you mind holding one of these elements as well as our worship leader for today? And maybe, Lowell, I didn't ask, would you find us something to have a little background music as we come forward as well? And feel free, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, we don't require that you be a member of this church to have communion here. If you call yourself a believer, you are welcome to the table. Please join me in a closing prayer. Our God who is love, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church, this gathered body of believers who seeks to follow you and make you known. Lord, as we go from this place, may we practice these things that your Apostle Paul has laid out for us. May we pick each other up when we stumble and do so gently. And Lord, when the burden is too much to bear, may we help one another so that others won't stumble. And if they have stumbled, may we lighten their load so that they too can stand up. Help us, Lord, for we are all into this, in this together. We are a community. We are the church. May God be with you today and every day. In Christ's name, amen.